As we set off on this new year, I would like to continue to extend our break through our study of the book of Hebrews in order to address some things that we have continual need to be reminded of. And that is, this morning I would like to address the area of repentance. And so if you would please, would you join me in turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and I would like to pick up in the text, skipping down to verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Now John answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Now, if I were to say to you, if your neighbor's hand offends you, cut it off, or if your neighbor's eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, or if your neighbor in any way causes you to stumble, then tie a millstone around his neck and throw him into the deepest part of the ocean, you would have an easier time with that than if I were to say to you, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If you cause yourself or others to stumble in the way, tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the deepest sea. Because we, being depraved individuals, always attach greater weight and significance to other people's sin than we do to our own. We often knead and massage the weightiness of the sin of other people while we excuse away our own sin. We minimize it. We trivialize it. But dear ones, there is no such thing as a trivial sin. There is no such thing as an incidental or peripheral sin. All sin is a great offense against God. At the time this gospel was written, it would not have raised a single Jewish eyebrow for Jesus to say to his listeners to cut off someone else's hand, to pluck out someone else's eye, or to tie a millstone around someone else's neck and throw them overboard. Because that was part of the Old Testament scheme of things, where in their system of justice, satisfaction for the crime was to meet, to be equal to the crime. And so this was common parlance in their day. They were aware of this. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They were used to this. It was an expression that meant equal justice for the offense. So the Jews were used to that saying, and it would not have had much effect on them at all for Jesus to say, to cut off someone else's hand, to pluck out someone else's eye. But Jesus wanted to get their attention. And so he uses this concept that was very familiar to them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, so on and so forth. And he turns it around and makes it personal to them. If your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, That is the most horrifying thing, after all, isn't it, loved ones? Because we love our bodies and will do anything that we can to save them, as well as all the parts of them. Look at what great pains we go to save our teeth. We'll spend thousands of dollars to save one tooth. And so this idea of cutting off a hand, plucking out an eye, cutting off a foot in order that we would not sin or cause others to sin is a radical thing. But that's what Jesus is getting at here. Sin requires radical treatment. We cannot, we dare not become comfortable with it. It should not be our companion, at least not our welcome companion. Being depraved individuals, we know that we struggle, suffer through this life, carrying, as it were, this burden of sin with us, but we ought never to grow comfortable with it or ambivalent towards it. There can be times in our lives when we are literally surrounded by the truth of God, but it doesn't get through. And that was the case many times in the history of the Jewish people. We know that's the case. And it was the case in the instance which we have just read here this morning. God had put the Jewish people in charge of protecting and preserving His Word for His posterity. It was their job to bring forward all of these things that they were charged with safeguarding and moving it to each subsequent and successive generation. It was their job to bring the entire Old Testament to the New Testament times intact, with no parts missing. So they were used to being around God's Word. They were used to going to various temple services and having the Scriptures open to them and even preached to them. Taking part in the various rituals and temple ceremonies, just like you and I are used to coming every week to church services or Bible studies, to listening to sermons on the radio. We're literally surrounded with these things. These Jewish people were used to having their priests tell them about how God had performed this wonder or that wonder, how He had parted the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through without even getting their feet wet. How He brought water out of a rock. Not just a trickle, loved ones, remember. They're in a parched wilderness. And He had Moses speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock, but still the water came out. And not just a trickle, a flood, a river came out of it. And the priests told these people this, reminded them of these things. The people were used to hearing it. They were used to hearing the story of the Passover account, where the angel of death moved through the land of Egypt and even the land of Goshen and struck down all the firstborn males. But every one of the Jews who honored God and in faith painted their lintel, their doorpost with the blood of the sacrificial lamb were spared. They were used to hearing these things, so used to hearing these things, I am afraid, that they grew careless and they grew bored with it. And they started to do the very thing God told them not to do, and neglected the very things that God told them they ought to do. And you see, people have not changed over the years. Familiarity then as now breeds contempt. And what I mean by that is when you're around something or someone day after day for a very long period of time, we tend to take that thing or that person very much for granted. You stop cherishing it like you once did. It is like when you get that new bike and it's so shiny and the object of your desire, but in a week that all passes. Or that new CD filled with all of that wonderful music you can't wait to get your hands on, but you play it through once and now it's old. Or what about even brothers or sisters? Little boys love to tease their little sisters. They think that's why God put them on earth. They can't think of any other reason why God would put them here. But then some fella takes an interest in their sister. He goes gaga over her. Or you girls think that your brother is the biggest pain in the world. You're sure your life would be 100 times better off if he weren't around. But then you notice one of your girlfriends, when she comes around, she starts to swoon every time he walks in the room. And at first you think, this person has certainly taken leave of their senses. But then reluctantly you begin to admit that, well, my brother can be rather charming. My sister is rather pretty. And that's what I mean when I say familiarity tends to breed contempt. You can be so close to something that you stop cherishing it. You stop valuing it. It's too familiar. And that's what happened here. The Jews had grown complacent. They were comfortable with the way things were. They were convinced that they themselves were okay. But you know what? They weren't okay. Look what we read in Mark 7. Mark 7, in verse 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" These people were surrounded with the Word of God, but they weren't cherishing it. They had let other things come into their lives which interfered with their service and obedience to God. They were worried about tithing on herbs from their herb gardens. Now, I don't know about you, but I often wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, worried that I've not tithed on the herbs from my herb garden. In the book of Acts, we read about the early missionary journeys of the disciples, that they traveled all over the Middle East, all over the area of the Mediterranean. And they would, as they went, preach the gospel and told people to repent. And when they would enter a particular city, you know where they would go. The first place they would go is the synagogue. They would go into the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the gathering place for the faithful. What you would expect to find in the synagogue were Jewish people, a group of people that had a good foundation of biblical principles, just like you, just like me. You would find people that knew a lot about God and about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Just like you. Just like me. They were so close to the truth. And as a matter of fact, they heard about it all the time. And when the evangelists went into the synagogues, do you know what they did? They told the Jews that the person their own people had murdered was the promised Messiah. Can you imagine how earth-shattering this news was to them to hear it? The Savior of the world was murdered at their own hands, the hands of their countrymen. Can you imagine that to the Jews, the promise of the Messiah was the most precious promise that they had in their possession? They were on the lookout for it. They've been waiting for him to come for hundreds of years. They were anxiously waiting. And now these disciples come into their midst and tell them that the one their own people had murdered was the Messiah. And then they would tell their Jewish brethren, repent. You must repent. Do you know what it means to repent? It means to utterly change the way we think and believe, the way we act. Not a small correction, not a slight obfuscation where we take a tangential route. It means a radical departure from what we are currently doing. But they didn't believe what was true about the Messiah. Most of the time, people are not too willing to change. And so God does certain things to get our attention, doesn't He, as we considered last week. He often sends some disaster into our lives to get our attention. Or He sends a person to tell us to cut off our hand or pluck out our eyes or tie a millstone around our neck and throw ourselves into the deepest part of the sea. Now that, you have to admit, dear ones, is gruesome. If you were not used to hearing that, you have to admit that that would strike your ears as being very gruesome. But it sure does serve the purpose of getting our attention, doesn't it? But it's not just enough to experience pain. It's not just enough to experience frustration or disappointments. You must change first your mind, which then will lead to a change in living. It is not enough to cry a few tears and then think that you have repented. We know that in churches across the land and around the world, they regularly practice altar calls where people will flock to the front and repent of some known sin or another, but then they go right back out and live the same way. I suspect that if someone actually cut off our hand or plucked out our eyes, we would certainly cry a few tears. You all are church-going families, coming to church services regularly, practicing with a degree of regularity, family worship, private worship. The truth of God's Word is all around you. But that doesn't mean that you're believing it and obeying it. At every point in our lives where we are not living in obedience to the Word of God, it's a point in which we need to repent. That is, you must change your thinking and you must change your living. You must change your direction and think like Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to think and live like Christ? Christ came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And in doing that, He gave Himself as an example to us of how we are to live. You all have two hands this morning. None of you have cut one off. But are they being used to help others? Are they being used to serve? Or only to serve yourselves? Hands that care only for your own needs and all the while allow your fellow man to continue on his merry way to hell. All of you have 2 feet. But do they ever take you out of your own way in order that you might be a help to someone who is in desperate need, physically or spiritually? All of you have two eyes. But do they see clearly? Have you realized there is a cost to being a disciple of Christ? You can no longer live only for yourself if you are truly Christ's disciple. And if you are living only for yourself, then you are no disciple of Christ. Christ's own words to His disciples are, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Christ was among us as a servant. That is what He expects from His followers, that we would use our lives in service to others. And in doing so, we actually serve Him. And then lastly, loved ones, and in closing, I would ask you to turn with me to John chapter 14. Our hands, our feet, our eyes are to be used in service. And look at the words of Jesus in John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Will you bow your heads with me? Father, it is with great chagrin that I consider the many ways my life has been inconsistent in my service to you, that all too often my hands serve myself. My feet carry me only where I want to go. My eyes willingly see only that which pleases me. And I pray, Father, you would forgive me for this and for all of us here this morning, that we would resolve in our hearts to repent of our particular sins particularly, that we would live lives that are holy lives, pleasing to you, dependent on you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.